The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, the so or the therefore, it's a connecting word. And again, that serves as an introduction to a conclusion, or to introduce something that necessarily follows from what was just said. In light of what I just said, now this. So this section's flowing out from Paul's encouragement that they live a life worthy of the gospel by standing firm in the Spirit against all opposition. We're to have the same mindset because we have all received salvation from God. We are all recipients of his love, such that we all participate in his Spirit and are united in Christ, thus making us one in Christ, one in his love. And quote we've read before, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, in one sense, the whole object of being a Christian is that you may know the love of Jesus Christ, his personal love to you, that he may tell you in unmistakable language that he loves you, that he has given himself for you, that he has loved you with an everlasting love. He does this through the Holy Spirit. He seals all his statements to you through the Spirit. You believe it because it is in the Word, but there is more than that. He will tell you this directly as a great secret. The Spirit gives manifestation of the Son of God to his own, to his beloved, to those for whom he has gladly died and given himself. Again, another writer, laying a deep apprehension of God's nature increases the peace of conscience and gives a measure of joy of the Holy Spirit. Do not think of God's mercy with diminishing thoughts, for his mercy is as great as his power. We remember Paul says in the Ephesians that he prays that they would be filled, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's to our great advantage, this is an understanding, it's to our great advantage to come to a proper understanding of God's goodness towards us. Our affections for God, our advance in holiness, are directly tied to our comprehending the love that God has for us. Again, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We must write His love deep in our understandings. When we consider His mercy and loving kindness, our thoughts of God will be sweet and delightful. We are bidding to love and delight in Him above all. He is infinitely and inconceivably good. This will draw you to God as a magnet towards iron. If you conceive of God as 10,000 times more gracious and loving than any friend you have in the world, it will make you love Him above all. This takes away weariness and duty and gives more delight in prayer and meditation. When God becomes more lovely in our eyes, it produces growth in all our graces and encourages further familiarity and confidence. A clear sight of God's merciful nature gives assurance in our happiness. So Paul's not using the word if to express any doubt. It's just a rhetorical device and actually assumes that the thing being spoken of. Yes, we do experience comfort. Yes, we do experience these things from God. And indeed, they are meant to encourage us and strengthen us and comfort us in Christ. And because we do experience these things, therefore, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So, this is given in a context. He's reminding them of the comfort of Jesus, and the specific context that it's given in is Paul's own present suffering. I think Paul's concern for the Philippian church, as we read it again, it seems as if people are coming in or beginning to come in and trying to create some type of division. And it also seems as if there's some faction within the church itself where people are upset with one another. But Paul's own personal situation is this. He's in prison when he's writing these things. So that's the context. He's actually suffering at this time. Suffering can have the effect of dividing and causing us to shift our eyes off of where they should be, which is on Christ, and look at our circumstances, and we begin to blame other people sometimes. And this is especially true because along with everything else that happens when we suffer, we're simply confronted with our own selfishness and sinfulness, right? It becomes much more easy to get bitter and to blame other people than it is to honestly deal with our sin or deal with the problem in our own heart. But Paul's reminding us here that Jesus is not a fair-weather friend. He's not only with us in our good times, He's with us in our suffering, but not only with us in our suffering, He's with us in such a way as to bring about real good. This is the promise of God for all of His people. These things do not take place apart from God's knowledge, apart from God's sovereignty, apart from God's wisdom, apart from God's kindness towards you. They are, as Joseph would say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There is nothing in your life as a child of God that comes in some haphazard or capricious manner. God actually knows and sees, and His promise is this: I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Therefore, we need not fear. What can man do to me? These things are given to us as now as means or instruments whereby God will effect real good for His people. But in order to believe that, we have to believe that God loves us in the first place. We have to remind ourselves of the goodness of God towards us. We cannot go through these things unless we have this confidence first. He loves me. He loves me. He's for me. So, again, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That God will use these things. Again, the prayers, many of our prayers are for people who are suffering. Think of Bob and Jeannie, and really for years now suffering. And yet, Bob and Jeannie both are people who you go, Lord, I wish I were like them, right? I mean, when you're around them, their love for Jesus and their love for one another is such that those are people like the people you want to kind of grow up to be. And yet they had to suffer. They had to suffer, and they are still suffering because that's God's plan. God's plan in their life is, God's plan in your life is not to relieve you from all suffering, though certainly He relieves us from most of our suffering. But God's plan in your life is that you would know His love more and more, that you would know the comfort of Jesus more and more. So rather than let suffering divide us, we're to overcome by keeping focus on Christ and on His great love for us. Paul's own expression of love for the Philippian church reflects God's desire for all those children. When Paul's writing these things, he's nothing other than an instrument of God speaking to the church on behalf of God. Paul's yearning for them, Paul's desire that they would grow, Paul's desire that they wouldn't be caught up in faction, this is nothing less than God's desire for His people. God is pouring out His heart, as it were, through Paul. And this is an interesting thing, because in order to do that, Paul had to suffer. Paul had to suffer in order to learn and love God's people more and more like God loves His own people. So the goal or object to which Paul is aspiring is that our love would abound one for another more and more, that as people of God, we would live in harmony or consistency with what has actually happened to us, that we would exercise true knowledge and true discernment. In other words, we're to come to a greater knowledge of God's love for us, that we would know our salvation and our Savior more and more. And the fruit or the result of this is that we will live our lives like people who are saved and people who are redeemed, whose hope is in heaven. And this will look like something in real life. And primarily, it will look like me loving you and you loving me and me not letting my ego separate or divide or push away. But instead, by God's grace, I will put to death my ego rather than seeking to put to death my brother. Right? So again, Paul's writing from prison, and he himself is an object lesson, as it were. He serves as an example or demonstration of what he's talking about. He's modeling what he's talking about. He patterns his life after Christ. His imprisonment does what? It leads him to be concerned for the church in Philippi. His suffering doesn't cause him to be self-centered or consumed, but because he knows the love of God, because he's filled with the love of Jesus, his suffering actually causes him to look outward in such a way that here I am in prison, and what am I thinking about? Oh, the church. The church in Philippi. I better write them a letter. I'm concerned for them. So rather than even his own imprisonment being something that upset him, it was hard. And again, it's easy for us to read these things and, oh, it's Paul the apostle, and God gave him a lot of grace. He did. Prison is tough. Prison's tough today. Prison's tough in America. And if Paul could have lived in America, he would have thought he was in the Hilton, right? He would have thought it was great. Paul's imprisonment was very hard. It was very hard. And we can't read it as though, well, he's Paul. You know, it's okay, because Paul is, he's almost like superhuman. It would have been difficult. It would have been very difficult. But the love of Christ controlled him. Circumstances no longer again dictated to him, but the love of Jesus is what dictated to him. So again, his concern for others shows up not only in his, we talked about that, writing the letter. The fact that God had Paul in prison provides the impetus for Paul to write a letter. And that letter is the letter that we have. So for thousands of years, God's people have benefited because Paul was in prison and moved in his heart by the grace of God to love them in such a way as to write to them so that they would be edified and instructed, and God used that so that we would be edified and instructed. But also, he moved Paul to pray for them. So in the same way that we can make a connection between God's allowing Paul to suffer imprisonment and the coming to be of the letter of the Philippians, we can also understand that God used Paul's love for them and his prayers for them to bring about the writing of the letter. In other words, again, as his heart's yearning for them, God says, Paul, write him a letter. Paul goes, okay, and he writes a letter, and the Holy Spirit actually superintends that letter. If Paul wouldn't have been moved to love them, we can say this hypothetically, if Paul would not have been moved to love them, we would not have the letter to the Philippians. If Paul had not been in prison, we would not have the letter to the Philippians. If Paul had not been in prison and convinced of the love of Jesus, we would not have the letter to the Philippians. All of these things, God working in Paul's life through ways that, you know, he knew he was going to suffer, but still probably never had any real clear notion of any particular time other than all the time he was going to suffer. It was the exception rather than the rule, right, for Paul. Think about in Acts, and he's preaching in Corinth, and the Lord speaks to him and says, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in the city. And we certainly get the sense that Paul was afraid. And why was he afraid? Because I'm here preaching. It's been about 20 minutes. It's about time for me to get arrested and beat, right? And yet, in that case, Paul is spared. But his life was such, again, and here's the point, that the love of Jesus is what was controlling him. And this is where he wants us, what he wants us to understand and what he wants us to see. So that Paul, as he yields to God because of God's grace, is used by God, both for his good and for the good of others and for our good. It's the kind of love that God works in you that doesn't seek its own. It doesn't behave selfishly. It's the love of Jesus that's fills us with the fruit of righteousness. And it comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God then. That we're built up and we're edified and God is glorified. Again, Al, the testimony of Al, I've known Al for a long time, and he's a dear friend and a joy to be around. But like many of you, if you walk away and you talk about Al, you give glory to Jesus. You give glory to Jesus. Yeah, Al's a great guy. Well, he is a great guy, but that's not the big deal. Al loves Jesus because Jesus loves Al, and Jesus gets the glory for that. Amen. Yeah. So, whereas the world would keep us focused on the immediate, the love of Christ. And this is where Paul is moving with this. God does call us to the way of the cross, but it's not to say that he calls us to anything other than freedom and assurance. When God moves us in that direction, it's because he wants to set us more and more free. When God moves us in that direction, it's because he wants us to become more and more assured in our faith. As always, then, we're being pointed to Christ. The love comes from Christ, and through Christ, we're to focus our attention on Christ and his love for us. And that takes us away from being self-centered. It moves us out of that realm, as it were. Whereas the world wants to keep us in bondage by having us exclusively focus on the temporary and the immediate, God will set us free by having us live in the present according to the reality of the future, which is grounded on the reality of what Christ has already done for us. And again, this is one we repeat all the time, but it's just so powerful to think about it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that is a future statement. That is as eschatological as you can get. It's talking about the judgment day. But what Paul says that, what he's saying is, if you know that day, that you're not guilty, and you do know that because of Jesus, because today there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, that means that day is assured for me. If that day is assured for me, I can walk today like that day is assured for me. If I know that on the day when the heavens open and God judges everyone according to their works, and he will look at you and look at me and say, not guilty. If you know that, then that enables you to move today. For some of us, again, that enables you to sprint today. You know, you're running like Usain Bolt or something. But for others, a step here, a step there, line upon line, precept upon precept. But that's what enables us to move forward. It's the assurance and the hope in our Savior, in Jesus, that enables us to go forward. So here, this is where Paul's going to come down. He's going to, again, bring our attention to God, to Jesus Christ. Jesus, being in the very form of God, did not count it something to be grasped, right? The form of God, Christ is the very image or exact representation of God, equality with God. I think in this context of the rights or privileges or the advantages Jesus has as God, he willingly lays those things aside. One writer says, at the beginning of his earthly life, Jesus stands at the beginning of his course of a lifelong obedience as he suffered. But the moment of the incarnation is the moment of Christ's obedience as he yields himself up, as it were. Well, not as it were, and literally, it yields himself up to the will of God through the Holy Spirit. So, one writer says, the whole of Christ's life was a continual passion, and by passion we mean suffering. Others die martyrs, but Christ was born a martyr. He found Golgotha, where he was crucified, even in Bethlehem, where he was born. For to his tenderness, then the straws were almost as sharp as the thorns after. And the manger is uneasy at the first as the cross at the last. His birth and his death were but one continual act, and his Christmas day and his Good Friday are but evening and the morning of one and the same day. From the cradle to the cross is an inseparable line. Christmas only points forward to Good Friday and Easter. It can have no meaning apart from that where the Son of God displayed his glory by his death. That Paul points us to Christ, saying all of Christ's life, was all purposed for you. And it was all suffering for him. The suffering the humiliation leading to the cross and the suffering of the cross, those are certainly the suffering of Jesus Christ. His birth was part of his suffering. His walking around on the earth was part of the suffering. And Paul is saying, for you and your salvation. So Christ's obedience then becomes the ground of our obedience. And we can't miss out on this. It is not simply, so therefore love one another. It's because Christ has done these things that we can do them. We are never left alone in this. He points us to Jesus. He points us to everything that Jesus did. He wants us to focus on Jesus. But he wants us to also know this. These things, are not just mental constructs. They're realities. If you're in Christ, you've been united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit in such a way that you participate in a living, organic, real way of Jesus and all of his benefits. So that the life of Christ now is lived in his people, lived through his people, as they too, through the Holy Spirit, are enabled, right, and made willing to follow after God. His obedience is reckoned to us as obedience, but his obedience is also the means whereby we ourselves can render obedience. He obeyed through the power of the Spirit, and it's through his Spirit that we live or are empowered. You as a Christian, you as a human being, can follow because Jesus first followed in faith as he yielded himself in full confidence to God, believing in God's love. He yielded himself fully to the Holy Spirit and therefore obeyed. That means you can obey. You see, he wins for us everything. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of Jesus Christ to all of his people, so that we are conformed in the image of Christ. We're set free from the law by Christ. And now what happens? He writes that law upon your heart, and he empowers you, and he enables you, and he gives you new desires. And that is the pathway of freedom. And that is the pathway of assurance. And that is the pathway of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus actually brings about a whole new state of affairs. We can cease from our rivalry, from our conceit. We can cease from our despair. We can cease from our selfishness. We can put on the mind of Christ precisely because Jesus came and invading this present evil age, he already inaugurated or brought in a new age in which righteousness dwells. None of it's make-believe and none of it's dependent on our own devices. Christ coming into the world really did undo evil, and it really brings about good. It's real in his people right now. There will be a day when they have, you know, this present created when we'll pass away. But the reality of it is here present for his people. You have been taken out of darkness, taken out of the realm of darkness, and been translated or moved into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus succeeded where the first Adam failed. The first Adam brought sin and death into the world. Why? Because he sought to be like God and be independent from God. The last Adam, who is very God, surrendered himself, not grasping at that which was already his, but truly humbling himself to the point of death on the cross, all for the sake of his people. Tom Schreiner says, Adam subverted his role as a creature to reach deity. Jesus, by contrast, did not exploit his deity, but instead surrendered his life for the sake of human beings and for their salvation. So this is the whole rationale of the incarnation, and this is its glory. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Its entire motive was one of grace. Human sin was its occasion, and human redemption was its goal. And this is the linchpin of the gospel. The glorious Son of God stooped to become all that we are in order to bring us rescue. Only in recognition of this great condescension of grace do we learn the love of God for us. And only here is our faith and love drawn out to its full height. It really is only through a more clear sight of Jesus and his willingness to give himself for me, to give himself for you, that I can view things rightly, that I can see and I can walk in wisdom. So by faith, we look to Christ, not as a drawing out of ourselves that we would be empty, but that we would be filled with the fullness of God's love through him. So there's a real connection between our daily experience of assurance and peace and other graces and our trusting obedience to Christ. It's only as we trust his love for us that we will move in the direction that he wants us to go. Again, you confess and repent of your sins only because you believe God will be merciful. It's because you believe God will be merciful, you actually turn away and move towards God. If you didn't believe he would be merciful, you would never move in that direction. But if you believe he will be merciful, you turn towards him. And that's how it is with all of our graces. When we learn more and more and more the love of Jesus, then your obedience is nothing other than simply trust. Trusting the one who loves you so much that he gave his life for you. If you trust that, you will move in the direction that God wants you to move. And in moving in that direction, you will find that God blesses you. He blesses you not because you're doing something. He blesses you because he wanted you to move in that direction so that he might bless you. So let's labor to know his love more and more and labor more and more to be instruments of encouragement and grace to one another. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. And God, we pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We pray, Lord, fill us with the love of Christ. Lord, take our eyes away from deceit, away from folly, away from selfishness, away from all these things. And by your grace, help us to see Jesus and help us to see his love. Lord, we do pray for one another. Be with us. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us. Help us, Lord, to be encouragers to one another. Lord, if anyone is here struggling, we pray, draw alongside of them, build them up. Lord, help them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.